We love to get Bibles out here, so don't be shy. We'd love to have you follow along with us. We're in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 27 this morning. Genesis 27. First book on the left. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And even this morning, as we've heard testimony after testimony, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you for the freedom that we have. And thank you, Lord, that we truly know what it means to be thankful. Not just a cliche, but Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, from our very souls, we thank you, Lord, for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin. Past, present, and future. And so, Lord, this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep and just give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 27. Yeah, it's been beautiful to look at this marriage made in heaven, if you would, of Isaac and Rebecca. What a beautiful picture it is. It's almost as though when they began, they were the model for marriage as believers. Isaac trusted God to provide a wife for him. And there's a lesson in that today. Those of you that are single, you need to trust the Lord to provide a wife or a husband for you. That's important. I often say that that's the second most important decision you will make in your life. First being Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Isaac was a dedicated man. In the last chapter, verse 25, we see that again, he built an altar to worship the Lord. And God desires us to have that place where we meet with him on a daily basis. It's so important to begin our day in fellowship, in our devotion with him. And so Isaac was a dedicated man who literally laid his life on the altar before his father and before Father God in heaven. It was so cool. We had talked about the chapter where we first find the word love. And last week, again, I had a chance to dialogue with the rabbi upstairs. I so love Rabbi Andrew. And I said to him, in the Bible, where is the first place that we find the word love? And he stopped, and then I said, I can tell you as a Gentile, Joe Gentile, that it's in reference to a father and his son. Take your son, the son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. And I watched him literally take a step back. It blew me away. And I shared with him again how the father Abraham sent Eliezer, whose name means helper or comforter, to go and take a bride for his son. And I got to share that as well as a foreshadow of things to come. And again, he stepped back, you know. And so pray for me. We're going to have lunch next week. And I always jokingly say, whenever I meet with him, he says, how come you guys are growing and we're shrinking? And I go, oy vey, I don't know. I'd use your book talking about your Messiah. And so it's wonderful to just sprinkle the word, sprinkle the seed on the hearts of people wherever we go, both Jew and Gentile. And then there's Rebecca. What a beautiful, godly woman that she was. Pure, holy. She was a virgin. We saw that she was very ambitious when Eliezer showed up with all of his thirsty camels. She not only gave Eliezer a drink, but also watered down all of his camels. And we figured out that was over 250 gallons of water that it took to water down those camels. What an ambitious, godly woman she was. She was not only ambitious, but she was submissive. One who would go the extra mile in servitude. What more could a young married couple ask for? And we see this divine design of marriage that God lays out before us. But something happened along the way. We're going to see the results of that in chapter 27 here this morning. How sad it is that here he was, Isaac. We would call him today first round draft pick. Or we would call him most likely to succeed. And we find here this morning he and his wife and family in great despair. And the thrust of the message here this morning for all of us, myself included, is a great beginning does not guarantee a great ending, especially in the times in which we live. I really believe we are living in a time that Paul talked about when he talked to Timothy about this great falling away. Do you see that going on? And it's not only, you know, within the body of Christ, but I see a lot of people in ministry today that are drifting and falling away. And so a great beginning does not guarantee a great ending. And I often remind people that our walk, our relationship with Jesus Christ is actually a race, and it's not a sprint. And again, look in the rearview mirror at people that you've known over the years that prayed the prayer and invited Christ to come into their life, and it was nothing but a sprint. It's a marathon. We're to run until we cross the finish line. And there are many lessons in Scripture from those who began well. That's why I love the Old Testament and the New, is because God gives us living examples of things that we face in life. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, these Old Testament examples were given to you and I so that we could learn from them. These are not flannel board characters that we talk about here on Sunday. These are real life people that we're going to meet in heaven one day. Imagine that, what it's going to be like to meet Abraham and meet Noah and others. What a glorious day it will be. But we can also learn lessons from their lives. Lot was a believer, but look what happened. He crashed and burned. And we wouldn't even know that he was a righteous man unless Peter told us. Gideon, Samson, King Saul, King Solomon, even in the New Testament, Demas and many others. They began well, but they didn't finish the race well. In running this race in life, the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that we must be temperate. Do you even know what that word means? If you don't, I've got the definition for you here this morning. Keep a dictionary close to you when you study God's Word, because there are a lot of words that we don't fully grasp and understand. The word temperament, or temperate, means to be self-restrained. That means we need to use restraint because we live in this fleshly tent that is always seeking to gratify itself. And we're being bombarded by the world out there. Man, every time we turn around, there's something coming our way, whether it's on the internet or TV or billboards, whatever it might be. We need to use restraint. And restraint can only come through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the last fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned is that of self-control. And if there's anybody on this planet that should be under the control of the person of the Holy Spirit, it should be God's people. Self-restraint. In all things, not just some, in all things. And Paul went on to say, he said, therefore I run not with uncertainty. Do you know why you're running? Do you know where you're headed? We need to stay in our lane, because even in a track meet, if you get out of your lane, you get disqualified. He says, I fight not as one who beats the air. Paul, I believe, was a sports enthusiast, because he talked about running, he talked about wrestling, he talked about boxing. And a boxer, to be effective in pugilism, in boxing, you need to land every punch. And every time that you swing and miss your opponent, you're wasting effort. And we need to make sure as believers that we're not just swinging and beating the air. Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into submission, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. One pastor said, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Meaning that we not only should have lip service, but we need to have life service as well. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. And if you watch sports, if you watch the Olympics, when these people come out to run these races, they don't carry weights. They get as light as they possibly can. They buy the lightest shoes, the lightest equipment. And you don't see them running a race carrying a safe. You'll never win. But you know what? I got news for you. If you're running the race with Jesus Christ and sin is weighing you down, you might as well be carrying a safe. It so easily ensnares us. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Another key word, endurance. That means the ability to last. Don't burn out. Don't crash and burn. It speaks of duration, the ability to stand in times of pain and fatigue. It's not easy to run the race, is it? There's pain. And these people that work out and prepare for the Olympics or whatever it might be, even those of you that go to the gym, many of you wear t-shirts that say, no pain, no gain. It speaks of the physical body, but I got news for you, the spiritual body as well. No pain, no gain, because we live in this fleshly tent and it always wants to rise up. And so Isaac was convinced he was going to die very soon. You know what? It's crazy. I think of things now that, you know, I the day that I put my Social Security card, my Medicare card in my wallet, all of a sudden I began to think, man, I'm getting old. I was okay physically till I put that thing in my wallet. Now the wheels are starting to fall off. I can relate to Isaac. I'm not going to come down on the poor guy. And many of us, you know, all of a sudden when AARP shows up in your mailbox, that's not a burp, ARP. No, it's for old people. And all of a sudden you begin to think, you know what, I'm getting towards the finish line. And if there's anything that you should be doing getting close to the finish line, you need to really focus like never before, because the enemy would love to trip you up and take you out before you hit the finish line. And the reason Isaac thought this is he was 137 years of age. His body was beginning to fail him. His eyes were so dim that he was almost blind. And like many senior citizens, you know, to this day, he was convinced that he was getting close to his expiration date. All of us are like milk cartons. We have an expiration date. But it's going to be according to God's time. Not Medicare, not Social Security. It's all going to be according to God's time. And I'll tell you why. The truth being, he's going to live 43 more years. He's got 43 more years to go. And yet he's thinking he's dying. That's almost a fourth of his life because, you know, he lived a good long life. And so let's take a look at Isaac here in the first four verses. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered to him, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So here he is. His sight is failing, but his appetite certainly is not failing. He's convinced he's going to die, and yet he was more concerned with the physical than he was the spiritual. How sad. And again, I would hope for every one of us that we would take this example for our own personal lives here this morning. That the closer we get to the finish line, the stronger we should be spiritually. The inner man. I remember back when we first got saved, our men's retreat, Calvary West Covina, Raul Reese's church, there was this elderly man that came to speak that was in his mid-90s, close to the finish line. And when you meet a person that's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit at that age, it's almost like they glow. He had it together. And someone asked him, Dr. Duffield, what age did you get to before you finally had victory over the flesh? He said, I know I haven't gotten there yet. And as long as you are in this fleshly body, you're going to be tempted many ways. Be more concerned with the spiritual than the carnal. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy food. But it just seems as though here Isaac was putting the carnal ahead of the spiritual. Which certainly shows us as believers that the spirit wars against the flesh. And Greg Laurie often says it's like two dogs, the spirit and the flesh. Whichever one you feed is the one that's going to dominate, the one that's going to grow. And so again, another challenge for us here this morning, which one are we feeding? Are we feeding the spirit, or are we feeding the fleshly man or woman? And Isaac is far from the end of his life, and he doesn't even know it. And as we look at this chapter, I wonder, okay, Isaac, where is your altar now? He should be going to the altar before he makes this decision. And one of the areas that we can often fail in as believers is we've walked with the Lord so long, we don't have to pray anymore. I know what God's going to tell me. I know the answer. And we begin to make decisions on our own by our past, and we begin to make decisions without seeking the Lord. We should always seek the Lord, even in the minute thing, shouldn't we? You remember when you first got saved, you prayed about everything? I mean, every little thing. Because all of a sudden you're spiritually alive and you notice every little thing. Man, I noticed the birds were singing sweeter. And man, I look at a flower and tear up and go, Lord, it's just incredible how all of these years I've missed having that relationship with you and looking at the incredible things that you've created to bless us with. Man, I would pray about everything. You've heard me share. I'd pull into a parking lot that was crowded and I'd pray, Lord, you know, give me a parking spot. And lo and behold, like the Red Sea, it would part. And now what do? I'm driving around for 15 minutes trying to find a parking spot. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll pray now. And, you know, it's almost as though we just become numb at times to spiritual things. Remember Abraham? What a wonderful example he was. When Abraham was on his last lap, if you would, of the race that was set before him, his main concern was the spiritual. And it was to obtain a bride for his son so that God's covenant would be continued, his covenant promise that through his seed the Messiah would come. Abraham was concerned with spiritual things. That's why he was called the father of faith. Same thing with King David. Oh yeah, we know that there was a time that David struggled in his life, but as he headed towards the finish line, he made arrangements for the construction of God's temple. He was more concerned with spiritual things, and you know the rest of that story. Solomon would be the one that would build it. The Apostle Paul, before his expiration date, was concerned about Timothy, this young pastor that he was discipling. His concern was that Timothy would be faithful to carry on the preaching of the Word of God. And it's so important that we have our hearts and our minds fixed on spiritual things. But Isaac, he was more concerned with venison stew. He said, such as I love before I die, that my soul may bless you. He was more concerned with the bowl of menudo than he was for spiritual things. Isaac of all people. And boy, I love to eat. Some people eat to live. I live to eat. But you know what? Our main concern should be that of the spiritual. Isaac of all people. He would go out in the evening and at one time and he would meditate on the things of God. We find that in chapter 24, verse 63. He began well. Do you still take time to come away with God and meditate on the things of God? Or do you allow life to crowd these things out? It was Isaac also who would plead on behalf of his wife for a child when she was barren. Are you still pleading on behalf of a person, your wife, your kids, whatever it might be? Are you still pleading with the Lord on a constant basis for things that are really, really important? He had only one thing in mind, savory food. How sad. Instead of healing his family. And what he's facing now, and we'll see that in a moment, is a family split, a family feud that had divided his family as well as his marriage, that beautiful marriage that was ordained from heaven. And oftentimes we ask ourselves, how did we get here? You ever been that way in your marriage relationship? You turn around one day and go, how did we get here? There's chaos in our home. Where did that peace go? Where did that joy go? Where did that love go? And part of it is because Isaac forgot his altar. Isaac forgot to, and what we're supposed to do every day, guys, is we're supposed to pray with our wives every single day. We don't dare leave our house without praying, Tina and I. It is so, so important because we step right onto a battlefield the minute we leave. And not only that, our loved ones, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids are on a battlefield as well. We need to intercede for them. I have this holy fear in my heart of leaving the house without making sure that the covering is over my family. What in the world happened? Well, we're going to learn. I can tell you exactly what happened. Isaac blatantly disobeyed God's command. Wow. That's pretty heavy. Do you realize how many marriages could be healed today and how many families could be reconciled today and how many relationships could be restored today by simply obeying God's commands? And he doesn't lay out a whole list. In marriage, it gives us two. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Meaning, guys, we're to die to ourselves. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's a simple one as well. And there's a lot of these, you know, ladies today that hate the word submit. But I often say, well, back up a verse or two. And it tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are to submit to one another as unto the Lord. We're all to submit to him. And I find that if a woman is submissive this way, she'll have no problem being submissive this way. And it's the same with the guys. We're to serve one another. And when both people in holy matrimony serve one another, you'll have a marriage from heaven. And you will never say she's not meeting my needs or that we have irreconcilable differences. God lays it out very clearly, doesn't he? And so here, while these two boys, Esau and Jacob, were still in Rebekah's womb, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, God told Isaac and Rebekah that the second born, the younger one, would receive the birthright and that the older would serve the younger. That's the way God designed it. Both of them knew that back in chapter 25, verse 23, yet Isaac disobeyed God. He was hell-bent, if you would, on making Esau to have the birthright, and that was not God's plan. He disobeyed God. He sought to give Esau the birthright anyway. How about you this morning? Do you know what God's word says, and then you do what you please anyway? Maybe using the excuse, nobody's perfect, you know, we're all sinners, and whatever you may, you know, choose to say or to think to justify what you do. When actually, the one that Isaac wanted to be the one that would carry on the covenant promise, Esau, he actually despised his birthright. He was in rebellion. He took two heathen wives, which we'll see at the end of this chapter, brought great grief to the whole family. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that Esau was a fornicator and a profane person. God knew that. God knew the one that should be the one to carry on the covenant promise. But Isaac was blind in more ways than one. He was becoming blind physically, but yet worse yet as the fact that he was becoming blind spiritually. He began to depend on his own senses rather than the Holy Spirit. And his wife Rebekah knew this, and she used it to deceive him. What a bummer that is. When a wife would intentionally choose to deceive her husband. Notice verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father there, that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death." She was even convinced he was going to kick. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids or the goats of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. Wow. Now this is the crazy thing, isn't it? In chapter 25, God audibly speaks to Rebekah, giving her his covenant promise. And here, she too goes against God's word. She had the promise. Why would she even have to be deceitful here? Because she knew that Jacob was going to be the one to have the birthright. This was totally unnecessary. Isn't that amazing? Faith is living without scheming. That'd be a good name for a title this morning. Faith is living without scheming. But even as believers, at times we are tempted to scheme, to do things our way, thinking we'll get away with it. The bottom line, especially today in the time in which we live, I believe the whole world is getting close to the finish line. And if there's ever a time we need to walk in obedience to God and his word, it's right now. We need to take an inventory. The Apostle Paul tells us to examine ourselves. He never tells us to examine one another. Unfortunately, many churches, they go around examining one another, then taking a look at their own lives. J. Vernon McGee says, some people come to church to close their eyes, and other people come to church to eye the clothes. You know? It's crazy. It's not a fashion show here. You know? This is serious business. We need to walk in obedience to God like never before. No matter what we think, we need to get rid of the stinking thinking, and we need to do what God tells us to do, no matter what the situation may look like. Don't be deceived by your senses. Your eyes can deceive you. Do you know that? The devil is very, very good at smoke and mirrors. And no matter what the situation looks like, no matter what others do or say, we need to obey God. That's the important thing. We now have a house divided. How sad. We now have a marriage divided. And you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. There's a lot of houses divided today. And it's not just limited to the unbelievers. There's a lot of marriages divided today. Why? Because they did not pray about it together. They didn't go to the altar together. They did not stand together on God's word. Husband and wives, you need to stand together on God's word. Is there any better place to go for answers to situations that you face? God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness in his word. Everything is right here. Thanks be to God for a Christian wife that God has blessed me with. We come together on God's word. We come together on the scriptures. Not just because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian, a Christ follower. I love Jesus Christ, and so does she. It's so important to know that you can come right to him and get all of the answers. You know what? Oftentimes it's contrary to the way that we think. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God. Instead of putting the situation in God's hands, they took matters into their own hands. That's a dangerous thing to do, to take matters into your own hands. And when you take matters into your own hands, you know what you're saying? I know better than God. That's ridiculous, isn't it, that we would even think we know better than God? No way. He is omniscient. He knows everything, the beginning and the end. But yet they still chose to take matters into their own hands. And so all the way down to verse 27, we see words that define the senses. We can see that he was sensual. Isaac was sensual. When it came to taste, we see savory food. We see that he ate. We saw savory smell. And then we see touch, which again is one of the senses. Hairy, feel, felt. And then his hearing. We'll see here in a moment. He heard his voice and thought, man, that doesn't sound like Esau. That sounds like Jacob. And then, of course, he smelled the smell of his clothing. The clothing of his brother Esau, because Esau was a hunter. And so one of the most tragic results of Rebekah's deception, before we move on, is in, you know, verses 12 and 13. Look what it says. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. And look what his mom says. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Folks, be very, very careful with what you say. When she says, let the curse fall on me, she had no idea what she was saying. You ever had that happen in your own personal life? You say something kind of flippantly without really thinking it out, and all of a sudden when the chickens come home to roost, you're going, oh my Lord. Well, the chickens will come home to roost for this chick. When Jacob has to leave for Haran, which we'll see, he has to flee. He has to run because his brother wants to kill him. And he'll be gone for 20 years. Meaning that Rebekah will miss out on 20 years with her son. But listen to this. While he's gone, Rebekah, his mother, will die. And she will never see him again. Because of that one statement. Can you imagine? Let your curse be on me, my son. And this all could have been avoided because she knew, she heard audibly from the voice of God when these two sons were in her womb. Man, would you not think that if you heard God's voice audibly that it would just rock the Richter scale in your life? Well, God speaks to us through his word. His word is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The way that God speaks to us today is through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we obey? Or do we make flippant promises like this? Oh, let your curse be on me. Pretty sad. Look at verse 18. And so he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? Well, the deer's just right out the back door. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. And so Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Boy, Esau must have been a hairy guy, like a goat. Imagine? I guess they didn't have Bic in those days, you know? Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Wow. Talk about deception, huh? We were kids, we used to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. You ever noticed how fast lies can multiply? They spread like wildfire. One lie always leads to another. Have you noticed that? One lie always leads to the next one. because you'll have to cover that one up. It has been often said, a liar better have a good memory. It's also been said, the ability to lie is always a liability. Every time. Batting 1,000, right? Every single time. And so then we watch the lie multiply. He starts with one. And you know what's really sad? Every single lie is dishonoring his father. In verse 19, he lies and says, I'm Esau. Verse 19 again, I did just as you told me. Another lie. And man, it just keeps going. Look, got another one for you. Verse 19, goat's meat. He says it's my game. It wasn't the game. He was going to go get some venison. Verse 20, oh, this is really sad. When you have to lie about God, he said, the Lord brought it to me. That's, you know what, that's a dangerous place to be when you lie about God. Verse 22, it's me, Esau, hairy, got hairy arms. Verse 27, a deceitful kiss. Who does that remind you of? Judas Iscariot, deceitful kiss. 27, he lied again, the smell of his clothes. They weren't even his duds. Second part of 27 to verse 29, the blessing is sealed. Isaac gives him the blessing. It's irreversible. But again, why did they go through all of this? Because he was to receive the blessing anyway. Look at verse 27. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. And again, this is a promise to Israel as well, because Jacob, of course, will become, his name will be changed to Israel. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And look how God has blessed Israel all of these years. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. And again, that's going to happen, right? When the brothers come back and they bow down in Egypt one day. Cursed be everyone who curses you. And blessed be those who bless you. That's exactly what God had said. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And so we see here that this is a prophetic blessing. And as we look in the rearview mirror, we can see that this came to pass. But you know what? The sad part, this will turn into an unsavory situation. Look at verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Wow. Verse 38 was a pretty close call for these two brothers, would you say? Can you imagine if they just walked by one another and Esau goes, dude, what are you doing my clothes on? You know? And not only that, Esau had weapons. And if he had known what had happened, he's going to want to kill him anyway. And so this leads to lie number 8. So here comes Esau now with more savory food. And he says, hey, eat up, pops, then bless me. And Isaac says, who are you? Oh, it's me, Harry. Look at verse 33. And Isaac trembled exceedingly. And said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. God's word will always prevail. Do you know that? In spite of us. God's word, God's ways, God will always prevails. Always, always, always. That's why it's so important for us to obey his word. Oh, that we can all grasp this. I mean, really grasp this morning. God's word, God's ways, God will God's will always prevail. Always, always, always. That's why we can stand on God's word, and no matter what the situation may look like, sound like, no matter what people do or say, we have the promises of God. But yet, as the old poem says, I forget who wrote it, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. And when you practice to deceive, you are actually going to get yourself caught in a web. Notice verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob or Yaakov? For he has supplanted me. These two times he took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And now he has taken away my blessing, and he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Amazing, isn't it? Now Esau's lying. Half-truths. Jacob didn't really take away his birthright. It belonged to Jacob anyway, didn't it? And guess what? Esau sold it to Jacob for, again, another bowl of menudo. It was his in the first place. And Esau despised it, it says, back in chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. He despised his birthright and he sold it. Esau's tears were not of repentance. His heart was too hard. The Bible tells us his heart was so hard he could not repent. Do you know there's two types of tears? There's tears of remorse, and there's tears of repentance. Remorse is being sorry you got caught. Repentance is when you're broken and you see sin as God sees sin. There's a difference. For Esau, it was remorse. His heart was hard. You know what? We may forget our choices, but our choices don't forget us. Here's living proof here. Be very, very careful in the things you say, the things you choose to do. Make sure it lines up with God's word. Oh, yes, Esau will get a blessing from Isaac, but it's not going to be the covenant blessing. He'll live by the sword. His descendants, the Edomites, will be constant enemies of Israel. Look at verse 37. Then indeed Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master and all his brethren. I have given to him his servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. But by your sword you shall live. And you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from under your neck. And so again, God's perfect plan will be accomplished in spite of mankind. Notice verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Wow. I mean, look what happens here in verse 40. He said, by your sword you shall live. And here we see that he wants to start this by killing his own brother with the sword. How sad. You see what anger and murder in your heart can do. In the words of Esau, verse 42, her older son were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. I looked at that and I'm going, are you kidding me? Didn't this whole mess start by him obeying her voice? We need to instill within our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren to hear the voice of the Lord. And the counsel that we give them, the godly counsel that we give them, should be from the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is so important today. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and flee to my brother Laban. Oh, brother, wait till you see Laban in Haran. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. How long was a few days? 20 years. A few days, 20. You see what sin does? She thought it would be a few days. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? That's an interesting statement she makes. But again, number one, as I mentioned before, it would be 20 years and she would never see her son Jacob again. Not only that, the choices that she made in her own personal life, as it says here at the end of the chapter, she will have to live in constant grief with Esau's heathen wives. What a hard lesson both Isaac and Rebekah had to learn. Here's the good news. Every single one of us in this room as believers can learn a lot from this lesson this morning. How important it is to make right choices. Obey God's word. No matter how it feels, how it sounds, what it feels like to touch, what it smells like, be very, very careful not to be a sensual Christian, one that is carried about by their senses rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, faith is living without scheming. How sad it is that Christians would even think about scheming. This could be a good lesson for us all here this morning. Avoiding the pitfalls and lying and deception. Oh, I would hope that we'd all grasp this. And again, man, it's speaking to me 3 times. I study it, I preach it, and when I put my head on the pillow tonight, I'm reminded again. You guys only need to hear it once. But you know what? Bottom line is this. Truth always wins out. Always, always, always. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus said, my word is truth. Folks, start your day off at the altar. You don't have to have a visible altar. Start your day off at that place where you can meet with God. If you're married, meet there with your wife. Open up God's word. Read some scriptures. Pray together. Lift everything before the Lord. Why? Because this is not a sprint we're involved in. This is a marathon. And we want to finish the race well, every one of us. And this is some important stuff for us here today, isn't it? That we would always love God's word, love one another, and that we would all finish well. As we close, what a wonderful day this would be if you don't know Jesus Christ, to give your life to him. To really show thanksgiving to the Father for him sending his Son into this world to die for your sins. And to receive the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sin, a filling of the Holy Spirit, a new relationship with God, a new heart, a new life, a new walk with him. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly right now and receive the greatest gift that you can ever, ever receive. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you give us these living examples of what can happen for those who stray. Help us to stay on that straight and narrow path, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you, to run, even as the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, to run the race, to fight the good fight, and to keep the faith all the way to the end. And Lord, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for every marriage here, every single person, every young child here this morning, Lord. that you would guide them and lead them and direct them and correct them and protect them through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those maybe that are going through struggles, Lord, by your grace and your love and your mercy, draw them back to you. Thank you, God, that your loving arms are always open there for us to return to you, to go back and do our first works, to return to our first love. Help us all, Lord, to stand on your word. Help us, Lord, to, even as you said, Jesus, your sheep hear your voice. Help us to seek you for every single decision that we make in our lives, large or small. Every decision that we make is important to you, and it affects our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk by faith. We don't have to scheme or scam like the world does out there. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for this wonderful chapter here this morning to check us, to change us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer at the closing of this song, this last worship song, we're going to have the elders come up here to front. And if you need prayer, we want to pray for you. Let's all stand one more time. God bless.